If we were making a list of Christians who deserve a special mention in God's list of heroes, I'm not convinced, if we didn't know all that we do know, that we would include a lying prostitute. But God the Holy Spirit, in Hebrews 11, included Rahab's name in the list of whom God says in that chapter, the world was not worthy. It's a lovely picture of God's grace, isn't it? A lying prostitute, a wicked woman, an immoral woman, and yet the Lord could say that the world wasn't worthy of her. And that's because of the great change that occurred, of course, in her life. To me, this is one of the greatest historic accounts in Scripture. There is so much packed in to these few verses, and indeed the intervening verses that we didn't read. And in this one episode, there are so many lessons for the situations we find ourselves in today. So, for example, as I've hinted, it shows God's love for sinners, of all the people in that city. You know, there were some respectable people there in the sense that there would have been, the king was there, the important leaders were there, but God chose to save a prostitute. And indeed, we mustn't forget that that city, along with the others, were very wicked people. These people had thrown over the things of God, they were worshipping pagan gods, etc., and they had entered into many evil things, and that's why God wanted them completely obliterated. Not to say that if they had repented, the Lord would have heard their call, but they didn't. We're left with the situation as it is. And it shows how God judges unrepentant sinners, those who did not heed his word. And remember, these people knew who God was. These people knew what God was capable of, but they still refused to repent. It also makes us consider the importance that God puts on the truth. It's always a bit of a dilemma here. Was it right for Rahab to lie? We'll look at that in a moment. It also shows the simplicity, doesn't it? And the vital importance of salvation. We see here how that she was saved by a simple obedience to the word of hanging this cord in the window. And having said that, I'm going to mention what drew me to this account. I mean, it's a familiar passage, and I will no doubt have preached on it a few times before. But there was something that struck me as I was going through my daily readings. And it was the word. It's just one word that struck me and made me investigate a little further. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 2, it says there, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet." And you say, well, there's nothing unusual about that. And when we get to verse 21, we find that is exactly what she did. She bound the scarlet line in the window. And I with you have read those verses many times. But I looked at the Hebrew word for line. And I find that the same Hebrew word has been given in the Bible 34 times. It's been translated 34 times. And except in this chapter, we find that 23 times that word has not been translated line, it's been translated hope. And in 7 other occasions, that word has been translated expectation. It is only here where, and one can understand why, it was a cord, it was a rope, that they've called it such. But the connotation was, that was given in the original language was, that this was, if I can call it colloquially, a hope of rope. A rope of hope. Got it better away, didn't I? That's what it was. And that was a part of the language. It wasn't just hang this bit of rope in your window. The word that was used was different to what was used later on in the chapter. And it was a different word. Although it was the same rope that they were lowered down from the wall, from her house down over the wall, a different word is used. The word used there is, well, they were lowered down by a piece of rope. That's what we would say today. But in these two occasions, when the word line is used, they told her to hang this line in the window. It's a line of hope. And if you forget everything else I say tonight, that's what I want you to think. The line of hope, the rope of hope hung in her window. And it was because of her obedience that she came and her family were saved. And, of course, the call to us is, do we have that same rope of hope tonight in our lives? It's not a piece of string, it's not a piece of rope, is it? It's the scarlet thread of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord looks at you tonight, does he see you through that precious blood? Or are you exposed in all your sin? And so that's really where we're going tonight. Just to put Rahab's life in its context or its historic setting, this was a very important time in the life of Israel. They'd already gained some victories one side of Jordan, and some of the tribes had been allocated that land, but they'd only been allocated that land if they promised to come and help the rest of Israel fight for the land on the other side of Jordan. And here they are now, they're about to take the first sizable city, and we know that Moses had just died, Joshua is the new leader, and their 40 years in the wilderness is about to end. And here they come across, and this was probably for many of them, the first time they'd seen such a great city with such walls. And we know the story, I'm not going to go through the whole story, how they walked round the city once a day in relative silence. And then on the last day they went round a number of times, didn't they? And on that last occasion the trumpets blew and we read in the passage how the walls fell down. Again, the interesting words that are used there, the words that are used for the walls falling down is that they fell straight down, almost like a lift shaft. They didn't just tumble down forwards. We have that confirmed not only in the words that we used, but it's confirmed when it says that everybody walked straight in. Now, if you've got a wall that was very, very high and all the bricks fell down, you're not going to walk straight in. You can't do that. These walls fell down like a lift shaft, and everyone walked straight in, except, of course, where Rahab's house was. And that was a very miraculous thing, of course, that God did there. And now we find, of course, going back a bit there, that Joshua sends out two spies. He's going to find out what's going on there. He wants to look, have they got any weapons? And remember, these spies, you know, they had no gadgets, did they? They didn't have telephones, they didn't have anything at all. They just went in with God guiding them. And it seemed a strange thing to do, perhaps in one way, to go into the city and have a look round, but God was protecting them. And we might say, well, they weren't very good spies, because they were seen. Spies are not meant to be seen. But you see, if we're doing something for the Lord, he will protect us. And when the king heard what was happening, he sent soldiers to Rahab's house. He said, where are these men that come to you? Wouldn't be unusual that these men went there. Everyone knew what her house was. Where are they? And she tells them a lie. She says, well, they came, they were here, but they've gone now. And I don't know where they went. Well, when in fact they were on the roof of her house. So that's what we're looking at, isn't it? And let's go to the first heading. And the first heading is truth should be 100%. Can't use Rahab as an excuse not to tell the truth. And is it not amazing again that someone who told a lie is in God's list of heroes? Well, it isn't really, because I expect we've all told lies. And you know, if we're Christian, we've been forgiven that, and that's a wonderful thing. And I find some encouragement when I find some of these characters that have come to faith, and the Lord acknowledges them as being heroes of the faith. Now, that doesn't mean we should lie. Rahab come to know forgiveness, and that's a sin no longer in existence. But some have suggested, of course, that, well, it was all right for Rahab to lie, because she was really in a difficult position. What could she do? Could she say to the soldiers, yeah, they came in, and by the way, they're on the roof? That would seem a rather foolish thing to say. That would have been the truth, wouldn't it? Some people say, well, it's all right to tell a white lie. That's acceptable, isn't it? Because the alternative would have been even worse. But you see, that violates a serious principle, doesn't it? It violates the principle that truth is of the utmost importance to God. God places a tremendous importance on truth. God is the God of truth. And the commandment we have is, thou shalt not bear false witness. The breaking of that law is sin. And Jesus said, didn't he, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So clearly, Rahab was transgressing those parts of scripture. But before we judge Rahab too harshly, I wonder how we would have coped in that situation. It's a challenge, isn't it? We're put on the spot. And we are often put on the spot. Maybe not to tell a lie, but to do something that we know, I'm not sure the Lord would really want me to do this. And sometimes it's easier to do what's wrong than it is to do right. It doesn't mean we should do the easy. We must always keep to what God's word says. We have to remember too that Rahab had not been brought up like some of you have been brought up. She was used to lying. When people knocked on the door and said, "Have you seen my husband?" she'd say, "I haven't seen your husband." She was used to that. She was a Gentile. She was a member of the Amorites, whom God said he would destroy. Read that in Genesis 16, because they fought against Abraham. And that was 700 years earlier. But it was still in the mind of God. And the ease in which she told this lie may well have come from those years of practice. Put simply, she did not understand at that point the value that God puts on truth. She took the easy way out because as yet she was still struggling with these things. It was the beginning to learn what God could do in her life. Her heart was, if you like, was beginning to open up to the truth. And the Lord will care for us. I gave this example to the children, I think it was the children, maybe it was assembly, I can't remember, somewhere recently. But I remember being in a similar situation in Romania. And that's when it was still in communist control. And we were used to being on communist borders, and we were used to guards coming out and speaking in all sorts of languages, but not English. So it was quite easy to kind of just explain things in a very simple way and not tell them too much. But I remember on this particular occasion, the guard came out. He spoke perfect English. He could have just come from, you know, somewhere round about. And he was asking questions, and we didn't want to answer them really, so you try and hedge about a little bit, but there comes a point when, you know, it's the truth or it's a lie. And one of the questions they would ask us would be, "Have you got any Bibles?" Well, we had got Bibles, and we would disclose them to them and take the consequences. The Lord knew the Bibles were there. If he wanted them to go in, he would have got them in. In fact, on that particular occasion, they didn't get in, but we took them back next year and they did get in. I remember another occasion, and I told you this, we was in, that was in Poland, I think. We was in Romania. And through the inadvertence of someone else, we ended up in a police station. And we knew what they would ask us. They would ask us, "Where are you going and what are you doing?" And we did not want to disclose where we were going because it was still under communism. And if we'd said we're going to this address and that address, those addresses would have been visited. And we were going there to try and bring help and not to bring harm. So what we did was we just took the addresses out of our pocket and we ate them. And so when they said to us, "You know, where are you going?" Well, I hadn't a clue. I'd just eaten it. But it did leave us with a dilemma. Is how are we going to find these people that we need to take? We've got boxes of medicines that were for specific people, etc. But you see, it was one of those situations where it would be very easy, perhaps, to not tell the truth. But we tried to tell the truth. I think by God's grace we did. And the Lord, in very miraculous ways on that particular trip, enabled us to deliver all of those things by going to other contacts that we knew, who then knew where these things were going. God honours the truth. Now, that's not to say I've never lied. Of course I have. I can give you examples of that, but I don't think it would be helpful. There we are. I'm as big a sinner as the rest. But there we are. It just gives an example. So let us know that although her lie was understandable, it was still wrong. And if she had told the truth, God would have, yes, we might have had a slightly different story, but the end would have been the same. God would have got the glory. Who knows what wonders God would have done in this particular instance. And the greatest truth we have is in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who gave himself for us and the truth of his word. And may we be ever faithful to him. And 1 John 3:19 says, "The Lord's people should love in deed and in truth." It's something we should persevere with. But secondly, I think something else we learn here is that God's people should have a good testimony. And we digress a little bit here to see what Rahab knew of God's people. Because you see, she was a stranger to grace. She didn't know all the things that you know. She didn't have a Bible. All she knew was what she'd heard. We hear a lot today about fake news, don't we? You know, sometimes you read something, you think, "Oh, I don't know if that's true or not." And it would have been the same here, rumours and things. Was it true what she'd heard? Well, she was convinced that these people, the children of Israel, had a reputation. And that's something to stop, isn't it, for a moment. What reputation do you and I have? If I was to go and knock on your neighbour's door and say, "What are these people next door like?" I wonder what would be said. It's a challenge, isn't it? You say the same about myself. sort of a bit strange. I think they go to church quite a lot. But I just wonder, you know, do we have any people we do business with? If someone's to go to them, well, what do you think of these people? It's good to have a right reputation. And here the spies carried with them the reputation of the people of God. And look what Rahab said to those spies concerning the reputation. I know the Lord hath given you the land. Wow. Your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water on the Red Sea. She'd heard something of years before and some distance away when you come out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings who were the other side of Jordan. They'd heard about all these things. So what was the reputation they had got? Well, the reputation was that this people had got the promise of victory. I know the Lord has given you the land. You know, we ought to really not go around in a what one might call a haughty manner, but we ought to live with that sense of we've got the victory. No matter what people are doing in London and Manchester and what they might do in Billingay or anywhere else, we know ultimately we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins are forgiven and we're going home to glory. Now what happens in between is up to the Lord. But we have the victory. And that is a reputation, if it's not known by the people round about, it certainly should be known by one another. People should see in us a settled peace, a joy that promise gives. It's nothing that we boast of, it is all of grace, but the people should see by the way that we live that we're not troubled. We pray for the situation, we pray for people caught up in all of these situations, but we're going home to glory. What else? Their reputation. Their reputation was that the Lord had done wonders for them. He dried up the river. He'd helped them in overcoming their enemies. When we get the opportunity, and sometimes we should make the opportunity, people should know of our reputation, what wonders the Lord has done for you. And my friend, if you're a Christian, the greatest wonder is the Lord has saved you. And to explain that to someone, it helps them have a greater understanding of why you are like you are. But it's also, it's fulfillment of the scripture that we are sowing the seed. We are telling the gospel. And who knows if that's not one that the Lord will take of your little testimony and use it for the salvation of another soul. You know, if someone gave you £1 million, we sometimes joke about this at home. I think it was a joke or a jest, and maybe we shouldn't. We say, well, what happens if we won the lottery? What would people at the chapel say? And you say, well, you know, obviously we don't do the lottery, but if all of a sudden you come into that money and all of a sudden you were spending this money, people say, where did they get the money from? But I would suggest to you, if someone gave you £1 million, you'd have a job to keep that to yourself. There would be some kind of something said, or, you know, someone's given some money or whatever. It might be quite a lawful thing, but you've got it. You'd have a job to keep it to yourself. My friends, how much more the Lord has saved you? He's given you more than £1 million. He's given you more than the value of the whole world. Redeemed you for time and eternity. The Lord has done wonders for us. More wonders for us in that sense than he'd done for Israel here, although they had the principle of it. And what else was in their reputation? That the God of the children of the Israel was the true God. That's difficult today, isn't it? We've got people bombing, killing and stabbing and shooting in the name of Allah. They even say Allah when they stab you, apparently. We have other people understandably saying, well, that's not normal Islam, that's extremist, and we understand that. But what people should know about us is that the God of the Bible is the true God. And that whether people are extremists of Islam or moderate Islam or Hindu or whatever else they might be, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we know the God of Israel. We know the God of heaven. We know the true and living God. And if people say, well, that's rather arrogant, well, I don't really mind that. I've got authority for that. I don't like to use the word arrogance, but I've got authority for that in the scriptures. That the Lord says, no, go and tell people that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. As a part of our reputation. But you see, unlike Rahab, they may not acknowledge what they actually know. And people know more than they let on. There is a conscience. There is, as the wise man says, there is the writing of eternity upon the hearts of men and women. If any of you here that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you are greatly advantaged in that you've heard the gospel perhaps many times. And on top of that, you have upon your heart a sense of time and eternity, a sense of what's right and wrong. That there is a sense that something needs to be done. What reputation then do you have before the world? Honest and not wicked is not good enough. There's a lot of people out there that are honest in the way that they trade. We wouldn't call them wicked. We need a reputation that loses our own reputation, that bears the shame of the cross, that people might say to us, well, they are crazy. They're out of kilter with the world. They don't believe in gay marriage. They don't believe in this, that and the other. We're completely out of sync with what's going on around us. That's a good reputation. That's bearing something of the shame of the cross. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he gave up his reputation. His reputation of being the second person of the Trinity. Of being the one in glory before whom the angels worshipped. Of being there where there is no sin. He came to this earth and he took on a body like ours except for sin. And he took the shame of the cross. He took the beating and the flogging and the crown of thorns. He took the nails. And then he took our sin. He took our sinful reputation upon himself that we might have not just a good reputation before the world, that might be shamed, but that we might have that right reputation with God. He identified with us in our sin on the cross that we might one day then identify ourselves with him in glory. But thirdly, and this is so important, we see here the simple means of salvation. Look what was happening. What happened first? She heard the word of God. Rahab knew what was going to happen by the pattern of what had happened in other cities and what the spies had told her. She heard of what God had done and what he would do. These spies, she knew what had happened, and these spies says, yeah, and we're going to take over Jericho. And she says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. But it wasn't enough, was it? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. And there may be some here tonight saying, my heart melts a little bit when I hear of my own sin and I become aware of it. And I hear of the judgment of God and I hear of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart melts a little. I worry about it sometimes. Well, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to do that. You've become aware. But the melting of your heart alone does not save you. No more than it did Rahab. Would that our witness and preaching was used of God to melt many hearts. But she moved on. She not only heard what God had done and what he was going to do. Not only heard the word of God, but she believed it. She believed that the God of Israel was the true and living God of heaven above, she said, and of earth beneath. She believed that destruction was coming. And this is wonderful. She believed that she might find salvation. She believed that in the great God who created the heavens and the earth, that the God of heaven above and earth below, the God who had enabled Israel to slaughter these great armies that they'd met before, that there might be mercy. There just might be mercy. There was something there that she knew of the character of God that she might at least, as it were, apply for mercy. And she not only heard the word of God, she not only believed it, but then she sought that salvation. And so she said in verse 12, I pray thee now, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to me. Show me a token. She even looks for the assurance of that, doesn't she? We say, well, that's a good thing. Or maybe we can come like that. You've heard the word of God. Maybe your heart is convicted. There is a measure of melting and concern there for your soul's good. You believe in judgment that's coming. And you believe that you could find salvation. Because there is a life for the look at Jesus Christ. But have you sought salvation? Have you sought the Lord that he might save you? Because there was another step we find here. She obeyed. She obeyed. And we read in chapter 6 and in verse 22 there that she actually did, didn't she, what she'd been told. They said, gather everyone together and hang this scarlet cord, your rope of hope, in the window. And so she did that. And they were told, weren't they, to bring out this woman and all that she hath. And so they went in, they saw the house, they saw the cord, and that's where they went in. And she was saved. She did what she was instructed to do. And my friend, that scarlet cord points us back, doesn't it, to the Passover. You know, 40 years earlier, the Lord Jesus there, he speaks to them in type of the Passover lamb. And God says, we'll kill the lamb, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel. And then when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. See, the blood was for God to see. And so it was here, if you like, the scarlet cord, the rope of hope was hung in the window. And when they saw that, then they passed over. Destruction did not come to that place. And my friends, it points back to Passover, but it points forward to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Who shed his precious blood for repenting sinners. And God says tonight, when I see you in the blood of the Lord Jesus, when I see you covered in that precious blood, washed in that blood, I'll pass over you. Your sin is forgiven. And so he calls us to repent and believe. And that's what Rahab did. She repented. She showed that by the evidence of what she did. I don't believe she was a harlot anymore. She turned her life round. She brought her family into her home. And she was saved. She obeyed. She was sheltering under, in type, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't know all of that. All she knew was that there was hope. And she was going to hang that hope in the window and trust in the God of Israel. And when it came to the crunch, those walls came tumbling down. Only one thing mattered, that the rope of hope held, that it was there, that it would be seen. It was not only seen by Joshua and his men, but by the Lord who kept her safe. And what was the outcome, fourthly, of all of this in Rahab's life? She was saved from destruction. Hebrews 11:31, by faith. See, we don't have to guess these things and say, well, perhaps she had faith or whatever. The Bible says it was by faith. The harlot Rahab. And just in case we got the wrong Rahab, it says the harlot Rahab. She perished not with them that believed not, which indicates the rest of the city didn't believe. They'd already gone so far in sin that she was saved when she received the spies with peace. Nothing there by chance. The spies may have gone to her house because two men entering into that house wouldn't have been unusual. But the house and the wall had got a quick getaway, hadn't it? They were led there by God on purpose. And God's purposes are very sweet, aren't they? And how grateful we should be that we ever heard the gospel, whether it's in our home, whether it was in another place of worship, or wherever it was. It was not by accident. It was one of God's purposes. And here is the one piece of wall that didn't fall under the protection of God. So she was saved from destruction. But then she was saved to glory. We'll see her again. This was accounted unto her for righteousness. By faith, she grasped hold of what was a type of Jesus Christ. Priceless. She's on the pages of Holy Scripture. And she was protected. The scripture says in chapter 6 verse 25, she dwelt in Israel even to that day. She was protected by Israel. So here was simply an ungodly woman whom the Lord saw and saved. And we know as we read on through scriptures, she became the great grandmother of King David. She was an earthly ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? A lying harlot. You know, such is the depths of the humility of Jesus Christ, that he would come in such a lineage, that he would identify himself with all types of people. And of course, she wasn't even a Jew, but she was a Gentile. And, you know, from the ungodly obscurity to the lineage of Messiah, such is the grace of God seen in the life of Rahab. So what have we seen? Truth should be 100%. There's no excuses for lying. Secondly, people should have a biblical and a godly testimony or reputation, as indeed Israel had at that time. It didn't always have it. We see here this simple means of salvation and what she did. And we've seen the outcome of these things. So what can we do with this? Well, we should value truth as God does. You know, we should pursue the God of truth. We should pursue him who is the truth. We sing in one hymn, "My goal is God himself, not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but himself, my God." We shall live in the truth. We would have then the reputation of the people of God. But secondly here, and really lastly this evening, we all need the rope of hope to come like Rahab. Let me ask the question tonight, what hangs in your window? What hangs in your life? What does God see when he sees you? Does he see the rope of hope? Does he see that you're sheltering under the precious blood of Jesus Christ? And that's what this cord stood for, wasn't it? It was her only plea. There was nothing else there but this rope, this line, this cord. And my friends, when we get to glory, there's nothing else. Can't take anything with you. It's simply that Jesus has lived and died for me. Rahab, as all the Lord's people, was never saved by her works. She wasn't saved by doing anything in particular. But by faith, she came and confessed the truth. You know, she might have chosen to live like the rest of her culture and people. But by faith, she was enabled to grasp hold of the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that is she did hang the cord in the window. And having been saved, she then made her lot with the people of God. James says she was justified by works. So what does that mean? It means her justification was seen or evidenced by the fact of the works that followed. And that's it, isn't it? If we claim to be the Lord's and our works don't follow, then it is empty. There is no evidence of that. This woman also knew that judgment was pending in Jericho. It would be flattened. And my friends, we're in a similar situation. We know the world is going to end this way, that way. The scripture is full of different things that are happening. We look around the world, we read the newspaper, it all fits together, doesn't it? And if our life should be extended, or the Lord should take us, that supposing that you know, we meet with a terrorist attack or whatever, and we're just taken. Or our lives could be taken in any way. We look at the people who have been taken. They're not old people. People of all ages. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Or maybe you say, well, yes, I am. I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not sure other people know this. I'm not sure there's really been an open confession of this. Then there needs to be that confession. If you believe tonight in your heart that Jesus died and rose again for you, if you have that assurance that your sin was laid upon the Lord, you've come to that place of repentance and faith, then make it known that we might pray with you, that we might encourage you. And indeed, in time you'll go through the waters of baptism, that there might be an open witness of what the Lord has done within. Rahab didn't do this secretly, did she? Her trust, I've got to trust in this rope of hope, this scarlet cord. And she hung it in the window. She couldn't say, well, I'll hang it behind the curtains. I don't want people to see it, really. Jesus Christ hung on a cross before the whole world for you and me. Truly, we can say, yes, I believe Jesus died for me and I'm going to live for him. Well, may the Lord so help you. And if your heart melts tonight, you know, those of us who are Christians, we're not here to observe you in some kind of torment or conviction. We're here to help. And if it does help you, then you can speak to one of us. And we can't save you, but we can encourage you in prayer. We can encourage you in the scriptures that the Lord might indeed be your saviour as he was Rahab's. May the Lord so help you.